I really enjoy artwork, and hopefully I'll get to share more artwork with you as I continue to preach and have the opportunity to share Christ's word of grace with us. But today, as I was thinking about this transfiguration account and the disciples getting to see Jesus, all I could think about was Rembrandt's painting. It's one of the last ones he did called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And it's this incredibly beautiful painting. You should Google it if you get the chance. But it's a massive work of art. It's 8.5 feet by 6.5 feet. It's 8.5 feet tall by 6.5 feet wide. It's just this gigantic painting. And I absolutely love it. And I would love to get to see it in person. So far, I've only gotten to see this painting on my computer, which is not 8.5 feet by 6.5 feet. And so whenever people talk about getting to see this artwork that's been one of my favorites and very influential to me, I'm always very jealous that they got to see this thing and that they got to see it in its full glory. And that's all really I could think about as I thought about the disciples up on that mountain. How many of us, as faithful brothers and sisters who have been following Christ for anywhere from my kids for a few years to Fern for at least 60 years, and that we have this great desire to see Christ, and they get to see him in an incredible way where they see his full glory. And it just, as I read this story, it makes me a little bit jealous that they get to see and hear Christ. And so this is the story of the Transfiguration is unique because not only did they get to see Christ, but they get to see this crazy event of Christ. And it's only three disciples that even get this chance. And so of the 12 apostles, the special ones, you have this subset of three people who have this extra crazy event. They come up on this mountaintop and they're going up there to pray. And while Jesus is praying, suddenly everything changes in front of them. And Christ's face is this brilliant white. I can't imagine how unnerving that would be. Like, oh no, we should get that looked at. Let's find a doctor. And then his clothes turns into this incredible white. And there's some really cool metaphors going on right there. For instance, in the Old Testament and in just Jewish understanding culturally, your face actually reflected your heart or your relationship to God. And so Jesus shining brilliant white is not just like, hey, look at Jesus. This is pretty cool. He's kind of like a light bulb. That's nifty. No. The light bulb effect is a way of saying, look at him. His relationship to God is so unique that he shines with this brilliance. And it harkens back to Moses, and maybe you've heard this story, where Moses actually would come down from the mountain after having an interchange with God, and his face would be shining so bright that he'd cover it. And so this is a signal that Jesus is divine, that he has this insane relationship with the Father. And then his clothes are this brilliant white as well, and even that has some pretty strong significance. We've been talking about status, that Luke's gospel really addresses the issue of status and how you use your status. Well, clothing is a major symbol of status. It's a symbol of status for us today, but it was even more so back in that day, that your clothes set off who you were in society. So Jesus comes before the disciples, and everything about him says, hey, I'm the Son of God. I have this relationship with the Father, that I am the Messiah. I'm the chosen one who's come to bring you salvation. And Peter, I love Peter. He's just like, ah, let's make tents. That seems like the reasonable thing to say. And even the way that Luke writes it, it's kind of like a Coen Brothers movie. The way that it's written, it's like, he said we would make tents, but he didn't know what he was saying. And I just imagine this very dry presentation as he's just stupefied because he's so overwhelmed by this scene that he gets to see Christ in this way. And in the middle of all that, suddenly the clouds appear and this booming voice happens that says, this is my son. Listen to him. And you have this, not only this visual confirmation, but then you literally hear the voice of God the Father saying, this is my son. And it sounds a lot like the baptism account where Jesus comes out of the waters and it says, you are my son and you I am well pleased, except it's different now because it's not a confirmation for Jesus, but it's a confirmation for the disciples. Hey, honey. I'm glad that you've listened. I'm trying to talk to everybody right now. Could you go sit down for a minute? Thank you. That's That's what happens when there's two of them and there's one of you, right? And so the disciples, where was I? Let me look at my notes again. So you have this you at the baptism moment where it's affirming, like it's this reminder for Christ, but this is spoken for the disciples, and Luke records it for us as well. This is the Messiah. Trust him. Believe in him. Understand who this is and listen to him. And this is something the disciples had actually started to grapple with and started to understand. Just before this text, this starts in 9:28, but if you were to jump back to 9:20, you have the end of this interchange where Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter, I love Peter. He's always like the fun one. Peter just goes, well, you're the Christ. He doesn't really know what that means yet, but he's starting to understand that. He's starting to get this picture of who Jesus is. And this just helps to further ingrain in Peter and the rest of the disciples just who Jesus is and what that means. But there's a second part of this, right? The voice doesn't just confirm, hey, you're seeing the Messiah. It then says, listen to him. And so the way that this encounter really plays out is see and then listen. And that this is, as we think about life as disciples of Christ, this is what our lives are about too. We see and then we listen. And so we get to see Jesus. But as I said with my Rembrandt painting, I'd love to get to see that in person. It's in Russia. In a museum, it's probably not going to happen anytime soon, unless someone's feeling very generous. But what's certainly not going to happen for us, at least not unless Christ comes back today, you're not going to get to see Jesus. You don't get that chance. You're not going to walk out of church today and see Jesus standing outside. And if you see someone who's claiming to be Jesus, wonder about that. That we don't have that same opportunity as the disciples did. We have Scripture, the Holy Scripture, that has been handed down from generation to generation that records for us the words of the Old Testament and those events of how the prophets unfolded the love of God. And we have the words of the New Testament, the writings that happened about Christ, but also about his church as they tried to figure out what it looked like to live as a faithful people of God in the midst of this world, waiting for Christ to return. And those are wonderful things, brothers and sisters. I'm so glad that we have access to the Scriptures and we have ready access to it. We are all literate. That's pretty wonderful. Sorry, kids, they're not literate yet. We're all illiterate people and we have this thing called the printing press. That's amazing. That's only been around for 500 years. For the first 1,500 years after Christ, having a Bible was very, very, very prohibitively expensive. An entire our church might own a book or two. We don't just get to print them all off and be able to take them home and hand them out to people. And so we have this amazing gift with Scripture, but there's a distance there that we have to read these stories that have been handed down, and we have to trust and hope that they've been handed down faithfully. And that there is a certain level of uncertainty because we don't have this full proof that says, this is right, you get to see Jesus and you know that everything you believe in is absolutely true. We don't have that kind of thing like the disciples did. And so what we hold on to in faith. And as the writer of Hebrews helps us understand that faith is something that is not yet seen. That we do cling on to this. And some days we struggle with that, and some days we may even doubt that. We also get to gather together as his people, the church, and that God has preserved the church for millennia now. And he's preserved this church through some pretty hairy times. And he preserves the church today still in places where it's very, very dangerous to be church and to gather in the way that we are. And that he's blessed that, and that through the church we keep this witness of the apostles alive, that because of people who have come before you, you are able to see Jesus. And I don't know who those people are in your life. Certainly Luke is a part of that. That Luke, many years ago as he wrote this, he was writing a witness that you would later be able to hold to. But also, in your experience of history and life, someone else has brought you to that. Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent or a friend or a neighbor who was kind enough to open up to you the scriptures and say, look, see Jesus here. See this Christ who has come for you and who has redeemed you and died for you, that you get to hold out Christ in faith and hope because of the witness of the church and this witness that's been preserved through the scriptures as well, this great blessing that we have as a community. Yeah, there's a certain uncertainty to it. Yeah, we have to hold on to these things in faith and hope, but we gather together to encourage each other in that hope and push each other forward that we might see Christ more and more. And I say see Christ more and more because just because we have a relationship with Christ, just because we understand who he is, doesn't mean there's not room to grow and room to grow in seeing Christ and to experience him more fully in our lives. Peter is by far the best example of this in the scriptures. In 9:20, he makes this great confession, you are the Christ! And then he sees Christ on the mountaintop to help confirm that in him. But as you look through the story, Peter doesn't get it all the way. That his experience of who Christ is, even though he gets to sit there and talk to Jesus and ask him questions, is still unfolding. So much so that when the resurrection happens, Peter isn't standing outside going, guys, it's cool, it's fine, he's coming back in a couple days. He told us, and Jesus did tell them. Instead, he hides in fear with the other disciples. And when the women come to tell him, he's not there, he's risen. Peter doesn't say, of course. He sprints out the door and he runs to the tomb so he can see for himself that he can make sure. And even there, he still doesn't quite get it until he gets to see Jesus again. And even when he understands that Jesus is resurrected, as Jesus is ascended in Acts chapter 1, he stands with the other apostles and the disciples, dumbfounded, not sure what this means, not sure just what it is to claim Christ as, or to claim Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And then in Acts chapter 10, he's still learning who Jesus is. And then in Acts chapter 15, they're all still learning just what it is to follow Jesus, what it means to have this open community that invites people to follow him. And that to me, personally for me at least, maybe as you listen to all that, you're like, oh, this is anxiety-inducing. If Peter had trouble, what about me? To me, that's comforting. It's comforting for those days when I struggle, when I doubt, when I have questions and anxieties about what it is to follow Jesus, about just what it is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that I get to look at somebody like Peter, who got to see him in person, and say, Peter was unfolding in that understanding, and I get to have that experience too. That each day that I wake up, Christ is thrilled to death that I am struggling to know who he is more and more. That I have conversations and questions, and that I'm willing to come forward and talk to it in prayer with him, but also that we get to talk about that as a community, and that we say we take this seriously. We want to see Jesus, and we want to grow in that understanding and in what that means. And so we have seen Christ, yet our eyes are still being opened. Our relationship to him is still growing deeper and getting more and more rich. And for that, I celebrate and I rejoice. I'm not anxious that Peter didn't get it after so much. I rejoice in that because I rejoice that Christ is still revealing himself to me and to all of us as well. And as long as I live, I still get to grow and develop in that relationship. And that's strangely comforting to me. And I hope it is to you as well. But then we have that word from the Father that says, you've seen the Christ. This is him. Now, listen to him. And this is where it gets a little harder, right? This is where it gets more and more difficult. And especially as we've talked about in Luke chapter 6 the last 2 weeks, Jesus says some really difficult things that I don't want to follow, that are difficult to follow and that call us to a new way of life. And the disciples had the chance to sit and literally listen to him and obey him and ask him questions and push on this. And usually it's easier to obey when authority's in the room. By and large, when I say that my kids have to do something like clean up a room, it's a little easier for them to do it when I'm in the room. Not guaranteed, but it's easier to do it when I'm in the room. Christ isn't in the room with us right now. Yes, we understand that Christ is with us in spirit, that he fills us with the Holy Spirit, but he's still not literally sitting in here holding us to what he said that we have to do. And that's difficult. That's part of this, is that, yeah, we don't even get to see Jesus the way we want. And when we listen to him, it's difficult because we don't see him in the way that we want and we don't get to hear him. And so again, we rejoice that we have so many different ways of constantly being able to hear the word of Christ, that we do have the scriptures, that we do have this incredible gift that we are all illiterate people, illiterate people, if that was unclear, that we are literate people who can read. Right now, you can pull up your phone and read 20 different translations. What a gift that is for us to be able to do. And that we have this massive book. I love this. It drives me nuts. If you've ever done this, I'm sorry. When people are like, all you need is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yes, that is a great line. Don't get me wrong. But there's a whole book around that thing. It's a very long book, too. This is tiny print and thin pages. I don't know how this paper even exists. And I love that there is this whole book, because it is a whole book of God showing his love and his compassion and his care for us, but also unpacking for us an incredibly deep set of understandings that as we turn to the love of Christ, as we turn to the love of God and his actions and history, it helps us to listen. It helps us to understand how to go about the world. One of the things I keep circling back to, we live in a very complicated world. That sin brings complexity, and we have issues today that the disciples and the apostles never would have imagined. That they don't have to tease out some of the ethical questions that we're asking. And it's a gift that we have the scriptures that don't just say, this is what you do in this very specific little situation, but they give us broader principles to help unpack this and listen to Christ. That's something to rejoice in. But that we do that as we come together as a people. That again, we don't just have scripture, we're not in this on our own, but we're together as a church. Just as a church helps us to hear the confession that Christ is the Lord, to see who Jesus is, it also gathers around us to push us to listen. That as you deal with things in your life, as you struggle with what it means to be a follower of Christ, we get to struggle together. And not just here right now. If this is the only time you talk about Jesus in your week, you got to do more. And I don't mean you have to do more or else you're going to lose your faith. I mean, you got to do more because this is a short little time. How many hours a week are you awake? 1 hour of talking and thinking about Christ is not an overwhelming number of hours. And so it's important that we gather together, that we talk about things on the phone. And even if we're just gathering together as people of God and not explicitly talking about the sermon this past week, it's still important that we're sharing each other's lives, that we're able to encourage and be able to comfort. And sometimes that doesn't take a lot and it's just a text, but at other times it does take a lot and it requires time and intentionality, and that we do need to be intentional about that with one another. That to be church is not to come together just 1 hour a week. That this is something that we take home with us and we share with one another, not just in this building, but all people of God, that we join together in that work. And that God has blessed us with the church. And it is foolish when we say, yeah, but I don't need them. It's just me and God. That we really do need to recognize that we're in this together to strengthen each other and help us through those difficult times. And that we also come together and we pray. Prayer is such a wonderful thing. Prayer invites us to the heart of God, to have compassion. When we pray for people, it's not just a way of saying, all right, I've prayed for this person. Now I don't have responsibility toward them. In just a few moments, we're going to be praying. And when we lift up our prayers, we'll be praying for the Jones family and we'll be praying for Dell, both of whom have had ongoing health issues. We don't just pray for them to say, God, hear our prayer. Now we don't have any responsibility because we've said this thing. We pray And it puts on our heart a feeling of responsibility, a feeling of compassion and love toward these people that we might step out in that action. A thing that as a congregation we have done very well, especially in those two lives. That's a reason that we pray for LA and that we pray for this little street of Hughes and for the people who are here in this room, that we pray that God would bless these things, not just that we want God to bless them, but that we want to have a heart of compassion for these places and these people as well. That prayer not only asks God to step in, but it helps us to have compassion and to ignite a passion for those things, to be willing to step out and take risks and show that chance and show those people that God loves them and that this is the way that we listen. We don't get to hear Jesus speak directly, but we have the scripture. We have his church that surrounds us, and we have this chance to pray and to hear God through those things. And those are wonderful gifts for his church, wonderful gifts for you and I today that strengthen us in hearing who Christ is, but also bless us to listen. And so what? Why does it matter? We do these things. We read the scriptures. We pray together. We gather together to strengthen us in our relationship to Christ. To point out constantly, because again, this is just an hour on a Sunday. And we need to constantly be reminded of whose we are, that we are in Christ, that he has died for us on the cross, that he has redeemed us in his blood, that nothing that we do changes that fact. Nothing we do earns our status before God, that God gives us status as children of God freely through the blood of Christ. And we need to be reminded of that constantly. If you look in the mirror one day and you see someone who is worthless and useless and not deserving of love, you need to be reminded. You need to call a friend and you need to say, who am I? And it needs to be a friend who's going to say, you're a child of God and you're beloved. Because it's hard. It's hard to hold that out sometimes. And it's hard to sometimes hold on to that love that we have in Christ. And so those things help to strengthen us in that. But those things, reading scripture and praying and gathering together as a church, also help to bless us, to push us out, to listen to Christ, to trust not only that we are his beloved child, but because we are his beloved child, to act on that love and to show others the grace of Christ. I talked about the Return of the Prodigal Son, that 8.5 by 6.5 foot painting by Rembrandt that I would really love to see someday before I die. And probably it's not going to happen. That's the only thing that I'd really like to see in Russia, to be honest. And I'm not going to travel there for that. So it's probably not going to happen. But that painting has still had a massive impact in my life. Even though I can't see it, even though I can't actually behold it, and I only get to look at it through other representations and the way that pictures have been taken, and they never look the same. No picture ever looks the same. But that painting has still had a dramatic impact on my life that I still can spend hours looking at it. And I'm not kidding with this, hours looking at it, that it's fundamentally changed some of the ways that I even think about God and that I read the story of the prodigal son. And when that text comes up, I will use that painting. So don't worry. We'll talk about it more. But I point that out because it's true of Christ as well. I've never seen him. I only have what other people have said about him. But that doesn't mean he hasn't fundamentally changed my life and that I can't spend hours thinking about that and that it hasn't just rooted itself deep inside of me. And I hope that you all believe that as well. And if you struggle with those things, I'd love to talk about that more, or I hope that you have someone else in your life who is willing to talk about that. That uncertainty that we have as a people of God, that we don't see Jesus the way we want, but we do see him. And we do rejoice in that, and we hold on to that in faith as we go about our lives. Amen.